Oh, Father, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, that for each one of us in this room, that we would be those who hear from your word. Lord, we'd be those who would be stirred by your word. Lord, that your word would work its way through our hearts and our lives for your glory. Lord, I ask that you would enable me to speak those things which you would have me speak. And Lord, if there are things in my notes which are things that I need not share today, then Lord, strike them out. If there are things that need adding in, add them in. For Lord, we need to hear from you. And so we rest in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're working our way through Luke, and if you're visiting, that's where we're at. Last week we found ourselves on the beach. We're on the shore of Galilee and we found Jesus there. And he was using Simon's boat, his fishing boat, as a pulpit. And since last week I've been pondering on this a bit, and one of the things that's come up in my pondering is that Jesus using Simon's fishing boat as a pulpit is a brilliant picture of what every pulpit should be. Because, in a sense, every pulpit should be a fishing boat. That is, it should be a place that facilitates fishing for men and women. It should be a place where the gospel is shared and men and women are given the opportunity to give their lives to Jesus. I wonder, do you ever wonder how you might be more effective in getting people to hear about Jesus? Well, let me humbly suggest a very easy way. It's a great way. It's a very easy way. And that would be for you to invite them to church. Bring your friends here. You see, what happens when you do that is that you and me and everyone else in Christ's family here will be partnering together in a similar way that Simon and his brother Andrew were partners together with James and John. They were partners together, first of all, in fishing, to fish for fish, and then to fish for men, women, and children. You did know, didn't you, that church involves us having shares and responsibilities together in the Lord's fishing business. And I hope you know too that as a church we are committed, absolutely committed to having all who preach here to use this pulpit as a fishing boat. A place where the gospel gets preached and the net is thrown out. But that was last week, wasn't it? That was last week. What do we do? Where will you find Jesus today? Well, we join Jesus on his next preaching, teaching and healing tour. And in these few short verses, we hit what is quite a big event. Not just a big event for the man who was miraculously healed, it was certainly a big event for him, but it's a big event in Jesus' ministry, because what Jesus does here is a sign that he is the very Messiah that he declared himself to be. If you can remember back a few weeks when we were in with him, when he was about to be kicked out of Nazareth. So join me in verse 12. Where we read, as Kyla read to us, while he was in one of the cities. Now, Luke doesn't tell us which city this is, and neither do Matthew or Mark, which must mean that the location was unimportant. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Now, Luke doesn't tell us who this man was, where he'd come from, how he'd found about Jesus, and neither do Matthew or Mark, which means that as the location was unimportant, so this man's ID, his history, his family life was also unimportant. It's obviously important to them, but it's not important to us. What is important is what follows. And what follows is this. There came a man full of leprosy. Actually, we will talk about leprosy first. Now, when you see the word full of leprosy, or words full of leprosy here. Luke, being a doctor, is very interested in getting the details here. This man is in a very, very, very bad state. Leprosy is and was a dreadful disease. Even now, there are over 10 million cases of leprosy. A cure was found in 1982, but so far, leprosy is proving very difficult to completely eradicate. And in the time that Luke was writing, it was probably the most feared of diseases of all. Leprosy was the thing you really, really were terrified of. Now, there are two types of leprosy. One is actually quite minor, and it will get better by itself. But the other is not. It's hideous. Both start below the surface of the skin. The minor one comes and then it goes. But the nasty one slowly spreads spongy swellings across the whole of the body. And as they spread, the skin turns white and the skin and muscle start to fall apart and eventually decay. And along with the decay comes a dreadful stench, a dreadful smell. Now, I'll try and keep the medical details to a minimum for the squeamish amongst us. But when you read through the Old Testament law, you'll see that leprosy was second only to touching dead bodies in seriousness. It's a big thing. There was a man full of this stuff. And alongside the law, the Jews had a kind of commentary of the law called the Talmud. And in the Talmud, it was written by the rabbis that you must not come any closer than 2-3 meters from anyone with leprosy. If it was a windy day, that would be 50 meters. Gives you a clue about how nasty and feared leprosy was. When I say you may not come any closer than 2 or 3 meters, they really didn't. They kept way, way further back than that. One of the cruelest things about leprosy is that it causes the nervous system to fail, which means that as it gets worse, you can't feel anything. No sensation in your fingers, or your feet, or your legs. And so not only might a sufferer lose their fingers and toes because of the decay, but also because they can't feel the pain, and so they can't feel it when the water is too hot, or a jar has cracked and cuts them, or they've cut their foot on a stone. And so these things happen, and they injure themselves, they don't know, and they get infected. Here's a description of what a leper may look like from some medical historians. The appearance of the face is changed. It becomes flat. The eyebrows fall out. The nose becomes distorted till they look less human and more like an animal. The eyes become staring. Spongy swellings grow larger and they spread. They ulcerate and start to smell as they become infected. The voice becomes hoarse and the victim wheezes as the vocal cords are infected and affected too. The hands and the feet become deformed and are eventually lost. The average length the sufferer lives is 9 years, and as it progresses, it affects all areas. It's said that by the time a sufferer becomes full of leprosy, they are utterly repulsive both to themselves and to others. Now, that's horrible stuff, isn't it? And it's not the kind of stuff you necessarily want shared on a Sunday morning, and it could put you off your lunch. But this is the man that Jesus met. That's the picture. That's the one that Jesus is confronted with. And of course, we will look at what happens next. But before we do, there is a really important point about the Bible and leprosy. About the leprosy and the Bible. Because leprosy in the Bible all the way through is a picture of sin. First of all, like leprosy, sin starts off as a very small thing. It's hidden below the surface. But then it begins to spread and it begins to affect the whole body. It defiles and it destroys. Sin can have a very small beginning, can't it? Ah, we know, it's just a little thing. It doesn't matter. Or, nah, it's fun. It's fun. I recently came across a story from 1977 of an eccentric Frenchman called Richard Darcy, and his fame, well, you'll tell me whether you think he's famous or not. This chap decided to have a lion as a pet. Now, it started off as a lovely, cute little lion cub, all cuddly. But one night, when the lion was 2 years old, old Monsieur Darcy was going through his usual routine of popping the lion to bed, tucking him in, I don't know whether he gave him a bedtime story or whatever, but he tucked him in. But on this particular night, instead of having a little sleep, the lion decided, actually, I'd rather eat you. Yeah. And so he did. The Frenchman gets eaten by his pet lion. Gruesome story, isn't it? Why am I telling you that? Wow, I like to tell a gruesome story. No, it's simply because that's exactly what sin often does, isn't it? Don't be ridiculous, Pastor, what are you talking about? You're probably thinking, but it does. It starts off small, and sometimes we think sin is cuddly, we think it's lovely, it's wonderful. It's like a little lion cub. Who wouldn't want one of those? Well, we think we can manage it, we think we can play with it, but you keep on playing with it. Well, eventually it'll take you out, because it grows and it gets more vicious. It's no longer cuddly. Beware of any pet sins that you might think that you can handle. Because the truth is, unless we deal with sin, you can be sure that sin is going to deal with us. It's just a fact. That's not original Waters, by the way. I stole that from somebody else, can't remember who. But it's a fact. Unless we deal with sin, sin will deal with us. So that's the first thing. Another way that sin is like leprosy is it desensitizes us. It desensitizes its victim. The longer an individual continues in sin, just like the leper, the more numb we become to the dangers of that sin. Now, you can read in Ephesians 4, 18 to 19 later. I'm just going to read it for you now. But it says this about people who are trapped in sin. They are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Their hearts have become harder and harder and harder, desensitized. They've become past any feeling. Being past feeling is actually what makes sin really repulsive. That's the tragic effect of leprosy as it progresses. And it's also the tragic effect of sin as it progresses. Because when it progresses, you're being destroyed and you don't even feel it. Each time I or you tolerate a sin, well, you become more desensitized until your whole life is wasted. There's a third way I've got. And it is this. And that is something which is really important. The last way that sin is like leprosy is that both are humanly incurable. I wonder if you've noticed that when you read about leprosy in the Bible, it tells us not that lepers were healed. It doesn't say that lepers were healed. It says that they were cleansed. In 2 Kings 5:10, we read that Elisha told a chap called Naaman to wash in the Jordan 7 times, and then he would be clean. In the same way with sin, we are cleansed from sin. We're not healed of sin. And it is only Jesus who could cleanse a leper from his leprosy. And it is only Jesus who can cleanse you and me from our sin. So that's leprosy as a picture of sin. But we need to get busy, don't we, with these verses and see what we can learn from the cleansing of this leper. So let's carry on with our reading. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, it seems the first thing that we should pick up on here is that this man knew he needed to be changed. He knew he needed to be changed and he wanted to be changed. This is a big thing for you and me to get hold of too. Because when sin has got me low, so low that I'm appalled at myself, it's going to do me no good to hide away with it. Now, if you or I are in that place, what are we going to do? What have I got to do? What have you got to do? Well, you've got to admit that you need to be changed. And you must want to be changed. Both those things. You'll only come to Jesus for cleansing when you love him more than you love your sin. Which do you love most? Is it your sin? Or is it Jesus? You'll only come to Jesus when you love him more than you love your sin. It's a harsh thing to say, but it's true. Because sometimes we can pretend that we're alive for Jesus. I'm on fire for the Lord. But actually, I love my sin more I'm on fire for the Lord when it suits me. This leper did the right thing despite how hideous he must have looked. Despite how embarrassed he must have been. He realized the desperate state of his situation. He had nowhere else to turn, and he went to the only one who could cleanse him. Now the problem is that people will often know that they need to be changed in their hearts. Well, we do know, don't we, when we need to be changed. We know when we've sinned. We know what mess we're in. But we don't actually want to change. Come across this in little lambs quite often. There is a violent noise in a nappy that needs to be changed. Now, everyone in the room knows it needs to be changed. The mummy will go to collect the child, but the child says no and runs. Now, obviously, the child knows there is a mess that needs to be dealt with, but for one reason or another, possibly the toy they're playing with, they run away from having it dealt with. And for one reason or another, people do that with the Lord. The Lord says, come to me so that I can cleanse you. Come to me so that you can be changed. And it is obvious to ourselves and it's obvious to others that we need to be changed because there is a very funny smell about our lives. But how often is it we know the need but run away from the Lord? Now, a biblical example of this, check out Exodus 8, verses 8 and 9. And what you will do there, when you do that, is you'll find that Pharaoh has been plagued with frogs. They are everywhere. They're in everyone's houses. They're even in their beds. They're just everywhere. So eventually Pharaoh says, well, okay, Moses, fine, I get it. Your people can go, but just get rid of these frogs. And Moses says, well, fair enough. When do you want them gone? And when you read this later, you'll find a quite a surprising thing, I think, because Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Well, that's crazy, isn't it? Pharaoh wanted another night with the frogs hopping over him in bed. Why not today? Crazy, right? But how often might you say the same thing? Lord, I know that this thing has to go, but just once more, and then I'll let you deal with it. Oh, this little bit won't hurt, and then I'll let you deal with it. Well, let's just pop back to the nappy illustration. We wouldn't leave that child, not just because it's cruel to the child, is it? But my goodness, wouldn't that nappy seriously stink? But likewise, when we sit in our sin, then very soon our lives start to seriously sink. And seriously stink. And that's a nasty smell. That nasty smell starts to come out in our lives in all sorts of ways. It comes out in our actions. It comes out in our mouths. Horrible attitudes, bad behaviour, swearing, rudeness, pride starts to ooze from us like the sores of a leper. And not only is it hurting us, it is disgusting. And it smells. But the disturbing thing is that whilst others notice it, we're a bit desensitised to it. Like the leper. And so we get used to living in that life of stink and smell. I wonder if you've ever been in the room with someone who is seriously in need of a good shower. Now, you don't have to put your hand up and tell me about it now. I'm not that interested. But you know, it goes with the territory. It's happened to me a lot. Now, the smell can knock you flat, can't it? Even from a few feet away. Even if the character were to change their clothes and spray a bit of deodorant around, there is no hiding it because it's them that is stinking. It's them that is the problem. And the same goes for sin. You can try to mask it as much as you like. You can dress it up. You can pretend that it's not there. You can pick up a Bible. You can post a few verses on Facebook if you want. But unless you come to be cleansed by Jesus, you're going to smell. And knowing that you need to be cleansed, but choosing to keep living in that sin will just keep adding to it. The only way to be cleansed is to do what this leper did and to come to Jesus. Did you notice how he came? He came with a real sense of humility and faith. In humility, he fell down on his face and he called Jesus Kyrios. He called him Lord. He didn't come to Jesus and say, I deserve this, I'm entitled to this. I'm naming this and claiming it. It's mine. I want this healing. You've got to give it to me now. He came humbly, and the word begged here means that he implored or he prayed or he pleaded, which is exactly the right way to address the king, isn't it? Pleading and not demanding. This man came in humility, but he also came in faith, didn't he? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I believe you can, Lord. If you want to, you'll make me clean. He believed that Jesus was very able, perfectly able. He believed that Jesus could make him clean. What he didn't know was whether Jesus would make him clean. And this is a really important point, because there are some very dodgy ideas out there about healing and getting this and that. Preachers claim that all you have to do for anything that you think that you need or you certainly want, you can name it and you can claim it. They erroneously believe that if you pray that kind of prayer in Jesus' name, that somehow he's kind of forced to cough up and deliver and give you what you want. So those people would say that our leper in these verses, well, he hadn't really got the praying thing right. He wasn't coming to Jesus with enough faith. They would say he should have just demanded in Jesus' name that he's going to be healed. He should have just named it and claimed it. The truth is that to make demands of God does not show great faith, any more than it shows having faith in a vending machine. It shows exactly the opposite. It shows a person who has a lack of faith in God's grace, in his wisdom and his love. It shows a lack of trust in the truth that God knows better than I what is best for me, what is right, what is needed for my eternal well-being. If I go and demand anything of God, it'll be what I want, not what I need. And he knows what I need, and he loves me that much that he gives me what I need. This leper was absolutely spot on. He approached God in the perfect way. He approached Jesus and he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. In saying that, he was showing absolute trust in the nature and the qualities of his God. He has no better thing for you and I to do but to say to Jesus, Lord, I trust you. I know that I am in a mess, and it's a mess. Maybe it's a mess of my own making. Maybe it's a mess of somebody else's making. But I'm in a mess, and I know it too. And I know too, Lord, that if you will, you can make me clean. You can clean me up. We have a God who is completely and always just. He is completely and always wise. He is completely and always loving. And if you are putting your trust in him, you will be trusting that he is completely and always acting in the way that is best for you. So if you have that faith, then you can say like this man said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. But what you will, not what I will. This man's prayer is a prayer of great faith. But now let's look at Jesus' answer. Verse 13, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, just imagine, this is this man who is full of leprosy. What happens? He is suddenly perfectly well again. Can you imagine what people saw? Can you imagine what the man experienced? Jesus didn't say, hey, come on, leper, clear off. You know the rules, you know the law, I wrote it, you stick to it, you look horrible, go away. He didn't say, oh, come on, you need to learn to pray better prayers. Get on your knees, man. You need to use some really big words. No, he spoke his cleansing words to him. Then he touched him. This is a man who wouldn't have been touched for years. He touched him. What great words they are. I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now here's a question for you. Maybe you think it's impertinent, but never mind. What leprosy is that you need to be dealing with today? Because whatever it is that is going in your lives, maybe it's just at the start, maybe it's getting quite advanced, but you just come to Jesus in humility and faith, and Jesus will be there. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof for them. What was the point of this man going to the priest? Well, you could read in Leviticus 14 that the law commanded that if a leper was healed, they had to report to the priest. And the priest would have to perform this kind of particular and certain ceremony. You can read all about it in Leviticus. But think about this for a bit. This kind of leprosy was incurable except when God did something to cure it. It was recognized that only God could do this, which means that it is very unlikely that any of the priests serving in the temple would ever have performed this ceremony, ever, and would ever have expected to perform this ceremony. So you can imagine the impact that this will have had when this man rocks up and reports that Jesus has healed him. The priests could not have missed it. But now even more, the report about him went abroad and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. So as we leave Luke for another week, we see Luke leaving us with something which is important. Luke is at pains all the way through his gospel to just show important time away in personal prayer is. He shows us Jesus doing this time and again. After big occasions, before big occasions, during big occasions, it happens. Well, if it's important for him, it's got to be important for us, isn't it? But as we close, it occurs to me that there will be a different way or two that this passage may need to be applied to your life, depending on your situation. Firstly, if you don't know Jesus, then you will be like this leper. You will be in need of that incredible first cleansing touch of Jesus, because your sin has separated you from a holy God who loved you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross to pay the price that you could never pay and would never pay, to pay the price for your sins. And it is he alone who can make you clean. All you need to do because of that is to see the need that you have and to want to be made clean and to want to come to Jesus humbly in faith, admitting that there is nothing you can do. You are powerless to change your sins. You're powerless to change your condition. So come to him today, because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation and the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. When you come to Christ, you are new in him. You've been born again is another way that it's put. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You realise that is the purpose of the cross, that you and I can be children of God, adopted into his family? So if you've never been there, if that's you, will you come to Jesus today? Come to Jesus today, because tomorrow is a possibility, but it's not a certainty. Today is here already. Also, there may be those this morning who once made a commitment to our Lord Jesus, and you have a relationship with him. You know the Lord and you love him. But you let some of that sin keep creeping back into your life. It's a sin which is a besetting sin. It's a sin which keeps grabbing hold of you. And maybe it's small still right now, but if it's not dealt with, it's going to spread. Will you take that moment today to come to Jesus, to fall on your face and to beg him afresh? Not to save you again, he's already saved you, but to beg him afresh to make you clean, to deal with that sin. Come to Jesus today, knowing that he wants to keep making us clean. There is no thing, not a single thing, nothing at all that any one of us can do except seek him for our regular cleansing. We need it as much as we need a wash every 2 or 3 times a day. Lastly, today, maybe you're in a good place with the Lord as you're walking along with him. And I praise God for that. That's where we want to be. It's where we should be, isn't it? But if you're there, that is great. It's a great thing. And we must praise God for that. But also remember to keep asking him to keep you seeking him and keep you close to him. Because we need to stay close to him. We need to keep having that cleansing on a daily basis as we walk with him daily. We need to be submitting to his sovereignty in our lives.